Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient times. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of a young mother who on Christmas Eve was frantically running around trying to buy those last minute gifts that she hadn't purchased earlier. And as she went from store to store, furiously going along, she looked back and she noticed that she had lost her 3-year-old son. In a panic, she began to retrace her steps, only to find her son with his face firmly planted against the plate glass window of a department store, looking inside, and the mother yelled at him, and he goes, "Look, Mom, it's Jesus. Baby Jesus in the hay." And the frantic mother grabbed her little son by the arm, jerked him away, and snapped at him, saying, "We don't have time for that. Can't you see that Mommy's trying to get ready for Christmas?" I'm glad you didn't laugh, because it's not funny. But isn't it really kind of the mood that we get into? Everything that surrounds this Christmas season, we get in such a panic, things begin to unravel. First, there's the cards you gotta write. Then there's the candy and cookies you gotta make. And then there are the carols you need to sing. And then there's the Christmas card you have to write. And the Christmas lights to hang. And Lord knows the countless presents you have to buy. In the midst of all that, it's so easy for us during the Christmas season, as unbelievable as it may seem, to literally lose track of Jesus. So today I'm going to do something, well, fairly unconventional for a Lutheran, and certainly during the Advent season, because Advent is a season of coming, that time of the year when the church prepares for the coming of Jesus. Now, it's Christmas is nicely located at the end, so it's the idea that Christ came once wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, but now we realize that Christ now comes again in glory, and so we prepare for that. But being so few people worship on Christmas morning, I felt the desire to give you a sneak preview of what Christmas is about, just in case you might miss it this year. And so therefore, I'm basing my sermon this morning on the prophet Malachi's words, Micah's words, but also I'm going to focus upon the words of, "O little town of Bethlehem." And you might want to have hymn 361 open, because we'll sing the last verse at the end of the sermon. But now back to the hymn. The year was 1865. When there was a well-known American preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks, who made a trip to the Holy Land. Years earlier, in his mid-20s, he was such a profound preacher that he was called to be pastor of a church called Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia. He recruited a salesman by the name of Lewis Redner to serve as a church organist. And within the first year, the membership of the church went from 30 souls to over 1,000, partly based upon Phillips Brooks' preaching style, and also based upon the musical ability of that salesman by the name of Redner. Reverend Brooks gained so much reputation of such a dynamic preacher that it was said that people from all over the world came to hear him preach, because he had such a joyful message, and he made Jesus literally come alive by the words that he spoke. So popular was Reverend Brooks that when President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, he was asked to do the funeral sermon. And after preaching that sermon, he was so spiritually and so physically drained that his church granted him a sabbatical, a leave of absence. And during that leave of absence, he went to Jerusalem. And on Christmas Eve, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to that little town of Bethlehem to listen to the choir singing of the birth of Jesus. Hour after hour, he stayed there, thinking of that wonderful night when Jesus was born. Upon returning back to America, he wrote a little poem for his Sunday school class, a poem that he entitled "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Later, the organist, Louis Redner, got a hold of it and wrote a melody that turned it into that little poem into the one of the fondest Christmas carols of all. In the words of Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story. The first thing this familiar carol points out, that Bethlehem was a little town. It appears to me that God loves choosing small things to have great impacts within the world today. I don't think you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to look any further than the water of your baptism. Just a few ounces of water and some words spoken, and you were ushered into the kingdom of God. Or perhaps it's the bread and wine on the altar seems so small and insignificant, but under that is the body and blood of Jesus. And he gives you the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation through these small things. I wonder how many of you grew up in a small town. Now, I kind of vacillated on the number I was going to pick, but I decided on 500 or less. How many people grew up in a small town of 500 or less people? Now, my wife, she grew up in Grand Island, a town of, at the time, 40,000 people. Now, most of you know where Grand Island's at. If for no other reason, you've driven by it on the way to Denver and all points west. But I met much fewer of you know the town where I grew up in, a little town called North Loup, Nebraska. Siri told me it's 52 miles from Grand Island north, or 45 miles as the crow flies, and the population of that town today stands at 296 people, plus my dad, 297. That's the kind of town that Bethlehem was when Micah spoke his prophecy. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was a town with a population of 150 people. Well, for you that are not sure whether or not you grew up in a small town, I'll give you some help. You know you live in a small town when the city limit signs are both on the same post. The local Hotel 6, Sleep 6, if there's a hotel at all. After all, in Bethlehem, there was no room in the end, meaning there was only one. You know you are from a small town when you call a wrong number and you visit for an hour and it's not even a number you called, and then they give you the right number. You're from a small town if Main Street is a block long and it's dead ends on both ends. You're in a small town if a night on the town takes exactly 11 minutes. By the way, if you're getting that joke, you're from a small town. And the first New Year's baby is born in October, and you have to explain and give the names of six other surrounding communities to explain to anyone where you're from. Well, to give the directions to Bethlehem, you would tell them it's about 5 miles directly south of Jerusalem down the big hill. You can't miss it. Well, unless you blink. Bethlehem may have been a sleepy little suburb, but it had a notable history. Bethlehem is recorded in the Bible a number of times, most assuredly in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. For it's there that we discover that Jacob's wife by the name of Rachel was buried there. And it was there in Bethlehem, before she died, she gave birth to a son. And down the family tree from him was a little boy by the name of, well, hang on. It's also where Ruth was redeemed and she married Boaz. It was also the place where Boaz and Ruth gave son a name by the son of Obed. And Obed would be the grandfather of King David. And King David was born and raised in, you guessed it, Bethlehem. Years later, Bethlehem, along with all Judea, would be conquered by the Assyrians. And the last of David's family line would be carried into captivity. At the time that the prophet today speaks these words, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," 700 years later, the prophecy would be fulfilled and the wise men would follow a star from the east to come to a little town called Bethlehem. That tells me that God can choose small places to do big things. I wonder how many people would have said a little town by the name of Wittenberg, Germany would ever be significant for anything. But it was on October the 31st of 1517 that a 33-year-old Roman Catholic priest and theological professor posted his 95 theses on the castle church door in words that literally transformed the world forever. I wonder about a little place at the corner of Plum and 11th Street, 2001 South 11th Street, how God has done great things here, pouring out His grace and mercy upon this congregation for over 100 years. God can do great things in small places. In verse 2, he writes these words, "For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch and wondering love. O morning star, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth." Mary and Joseph were not big shots in the community. In fact, Joseph was a lowly carpenter, and Mary was a simple peasant girl. They were far from rich and famous and influential. But God had chosen them as the ones who would be the parent of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Phillips Brooks, the author of the poem, once wrote these words, "It is while you are patiently toiling at the little task of life that the meaning and shape of the great whole of life dawns on you." For the most part, Mary and Joseph simply went about their small lives in small towns, but God had a different plan for them to raise literally the hope of the world. As I thought about that, it brought to mind to me a World War II story. It was towards the end of the war, and by this time the British were bombing Berlin around the clock, but on one particular night, a flight group was over Berlin. And during the dogfight, a bomber from that group got separated from the rest of them and the British fighter escort that was with them. And they watched helplessly as German fighter planes came in to devour. They saw the rounds going to the fuselage, thud, 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 thud. Five bullets struck and slammed into the fuel cell of that aircraft. The entire crew thought it was over, and they braced themselves for the explosion to follow. Fuel poured out every hole that was pierced in the fuel cell, but it never exploded. The plane crippled its way back to the base, and after it had landed, the mechanic, the crew chief, brought the pilot five bullets he had retrieved from the tank, unexploded ordnances. The pilot carefully pried open the shell, and inside there was a note that said this: "We are Polish POWs forced to make bullets. When guards do not look, we do not fill with powder. It's not much, but it's the best we can do." I thought about that. Five bullets that seem insignificant to anyone else except the crew upon that aircraft. Helpless, lowly servants, slaves, saving the lives of men they would never meet. God often chooses insignificant people like you and me to do powerful things. Scripture tells us that, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are." You see, God loves to show His strength through human frailty. Whether it's through the frailty of a lowly shepherd boy by the name of David who would confront mighty Goliath, or whether it's through the frailty of a child born in Bethlehem whose death upon a cross would be the salvation of all who believe. My dear friends, God can use you to do powerful things too. The third verse says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Chuck Swindoll once wrote about a department store who decided during the Christmas to have this great campaign. And so they had the idea of making a doll of the baby Jesus. And they advertised it as unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. And packaged it in straw and in a satin crib, and with a few verses thrown in just to complete the package. The problem is it didn't sell. One of the store managers began to panic, and so he wrote a big sign above these gifts of Jesus and said, "Jesus Christ, mark down 50%, get him while you can." When Jesus Christ came into the world, the Heavenly Father, there wasn't any great advertising campaign. Jesus came into the world oh so silently, many people missed it completely, even in that little town of Bethlehem. Jesus came in like any other human being, like a tiny baby. There he was born, entirely dependent upon the love of two human beings to take care of him. Scripture tells us, in being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you look again at the prophet Micah for today, you'll hear these words proclaimed. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he will dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It was Christmas Day in the hills of Colombia in South America. Two missionaries had been kidnapped and being held for ransom. It was on Christmas morning that the missionaries were intently placed in this hut. And there, one of the missionaries, their straw scattered on the floor, so they worked intently, weaving it together. Until finally, in the dim light, he stepped back and smiled at the other missionary. He says, "Look," and there on the floor was spelled the words, "Emmanuel." On that first Christmas morning, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was straw that lay in the manger where the Savior of all mankind would lay, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. I'd ask you this morning to please rise as we sing our last verse of our hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And may the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.